Andrew Wall for that. Beautiful words of the song. We'll never have to be alone. Jesus is always with us. Amen. And we once again welcome you to Lakeview, and we do hope that you have a good day. Plenty of visitors. We can't mention them by name, but we do hope that you have a great day at Lakeview. And when you leave this congregation, you would say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Blessings to you. Well, we just started a brand new series in Revelation, and we spent the last 2 weeks trying to do some background in Revelation, and we discovered that there are four schools of thought in Revelation. Can you remember the four schools? That's the four schools, major schools all over around the world. Anybody who's trying to study Revelation, and when you listen to them preach Revelation, you would know which school they're coming from. You have the preterist, you have the futurist, you have the idealist, and the historicist. And so what we have did as a church, we have taken, and there's a lot of good in each of those theories, the preterist, the idealist, and the futurist. There's a lot of good theories there, and we've taken and combined the three theories together, and we said, we'll take the historicist approach, and that's the approach we are using to break down Revelation. And so we're going to continue today, and we're still in the prologue of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, and your phones, you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. We'll do 4 to 8 this morning, but let's read the first six verses. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the first question we ask on this morning's passage is, who is John addressing here? Yes. He's addressing the seven churches in Asia. Now let me ask you another question. Is this verse an apocalyptic, or is it a prophecy, or is this a letter? When you look at these few verses, what comes to mind? Is it a prophetic, apocalyptic, or a letter? Yes, it's a letter. So what we discover in this verse, that the book of Revelation does not conform to any particular style. Many people think that this is an apocalyptic book only. But it's more than that. It's a mixture of apocalyptic. It's a mixture of prophecy. As we dig into Revelation, we're going to see a lot of apocalyptic information, a lot of prophecy in the book of Revelation. And also, right at the beginning, we see a letter. And this is a real letter that John is writing on the Isle of Patmos to real people in the churches. So let's start off. He says, grace to you. That's how he opens this letter. Now, grace is a Greek greeting, and if a Greek is walking down the street, and if he meets another Greek, he would say it in Greek, charis, charis to you, means grace to you. And that's how the Greeks greeted each other, a very common greeting in Greece. And up until this day, that's how the Greeks greet each other, charis to you. Also, he goes on to say, grace to you, peace to you. Peace comes from the Hebrew word. What does peace mean in Hebrew? Shalom. Shalom. And so what John and Paul did, they took these two greetings. They took the greeting from the Greeks. They took the greetings from the Hebrews, and they combined it. And if you look at Paul's writings, most of the New Testament is combined of Paul's writings. And if you look at the New Testament, and if you look at the last book of John, you'll find the greetings are very similar. They combined these two greetings, grace and peace to you. And I think they were very smart in combining those two powerful words together, because these two words, in fact, if you want to summarize the ministry of Jesus, what it is, it's all about grace and it's all about peace. It's not the other way around. You cannot have peace without grace. So it's grace and peace. Grace and peace. And I think it's a beautiful summary of the ministry of Jesus. Now, there are many numbers in Revelation. There's sevens, 144, and all the other fancy numbers. There's one particular number that we want to focus this morning as John opens this letter. And it's the number 3. So let's get into this. Grace and peace. Here comes from several individuals. Firstly, it comes from him. Secondly, it comes from the seven spirits. Thirdly, it comes from Jesus Christ. Now, let's go into the first one. It comes from him. Who is the him referring to? Yes, good class. It comes from God. One who is, was, is to come. And that is God the Father. So the first one is God. It comes from him. It comes from God. It comes from God. The second one, it comes from the seven spirits. I've heard many theologians say that the seven spirits are seven different Holy Spirits that are operating around. Is that true? No. Be careful when you're interpreting the book of Revelation. It's very symbolic, so don't get carried away with numbers. Seven symbolizes the divine fullness and the perfection. Seven is always a perfect number in the Bible. As you go from Genesis to Revelation, you'll come across sevens all the time. It's a perfect number. So, yeah, the seven is the Holy Spirit before the throne. It's a sevenfold activity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you want to say, it's the plurality of the Holy Spirit. So the message comes from God, and it comes from where? Comes from the Holy Spirit. Comes from God, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And the third, where does it come from? Jesus Christ. And if you combine these three, what do you see? What do you see? We see a Trinitarian greeting right in the book of Revelation. It's opening up, it's confirming the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit right at the beginning of the book of Revelation. So, by the way, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. During the years, people have studied it, and they put the word together, but it never appears in the Bible. But here we have a Trinity of persons, right in the beginning of the Bible, the Trinity of persons. So the text move on now. We also find right in the beginning of in the book of Revelation, we have the Trinity of qualities. So John is very smart in writing this book. He's just not writing it haphazardly. He's thinking about what he's writing. So he's listed the Trinity of persons. And now we have the Trinity of qualities. From Jesus, Christ the faithful witness. the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth. These are the three qualities of Jesus that make him who he is. He's the faithful witness, he's the firstborn from the dead, and also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, faithful witness. Why does John call him a faithful witness? In Greek again, back, the word witness in Greek means martyreia. Got from the word? Martyr. Witness means martyr. So who's the faithful martyr here? Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, who in Greek means he's the faithful martyr. And it's a reference to what? Reference to the cross. Jesus dying on the cross. He's also the firstborn from the dead, a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus occupies the first place of honor and supremacy. Also, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth and a reference to the heavenly reign of Jesus. What is Jesus doing now for us? What's Jesus' work? He's an intercessor. When you do something wrong, when you fail, when you trip in life, you go on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Who pleads your case? Jesus pleads our case. He's our intercessor. And he has the highest authority over the earth. So these three qualities uniquely fit our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is everything that the book of Revelation describes him to be. And so what we are discovering, that Revelation is about who? The word I used last week, apocalypsis. What's that mean? Unveiling. It's the lifting of the lid. The lifting of the lid of who? Yes, we're lifting up the lid to discover the man Jesus Christ. The mighty power of Jesus is openly and publicly revealed in the book of Revelation. So Revelation is not a sealed book. It's not a hidden book. It's meant to be studied. And this is where we find that beautiful picture post-resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a trinity of persons. We have a trinity of qualities. There's also a third trinity there. It says, to him, let me get this, to him who loves us, what he did? He loves us. Secondly, he did what? He freed us from our sin by his blood, by his dying on the cross. And thirdly, what the text says, he's made us to be kingdom and priest. These three actions of Jesus, basically, to him who loves us, these three actions of Jesus basically talks about his trinity of actions. The trinity of actions. These three actions are all directed towards you and I. These are the things that Jesus can do for you. And because of the qualities in this text, we can see that we have a Savior who cares for each one of us. Now, what does it mean, to him who loves us? What tense is that? English graduates here. What tense is that? Ah, you're good students. It's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. Him who loves us. It's continuing and ongoing. Jesus loves us. He's going to go on loving us. Now, Jesus is unlike me. If you tramp my toe, I'm upset with you. I try to keep away from you. I don't call you. I don't come in your way. That's me. I don't know if you do that. You're very nice. Somebody upsets you. Man, you're back at the person's house and you're making him a cup of tea, you know. But you see,
when we fail, when we turn our backs on Jesus, His love is always the same. This is why in the Greek it says it's a present continuous tense. Irrespective of your behavior, Christ's attitude towards you never ever changes. Did you get that? Christ never changes His attitude. And it's not now, I love you today. Oh, I'm upset with you. I'm not going to listen to your prayer. I'm not going to forgive you. No, friends. He loves us on a continuous basis. And that's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of Him. He loves us. He's freed us. He's freed us from our sins by His blood. Notice the change of tense here. What tense is this now? Yes. It's the past tense. It's the past tense. And so it's no longer present. It moves to the past. He has love. He loves us and does what? He has freed us. So there's a present and a past tense going on here. And He's freed us by His blood. He loves us continually. And He has freed us by His blood. Now, when did this happen? When did He free us? It happened at the cross. It is at the cross that the people of God are freed from sin by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, while freeing us at the cross, the third part, He's made us a kingdom and priest. Isn't that beautiful? Did you notice that we have a change in status? We are now in Jesus Christ. We become a king and priest. You know, when I lived in South Africa, for those guests here, I was born in South Africa. And I lived and I was born during a time of apartheid, racial division, four classes of citizens. First class, second class, and I landed in the third class, and the natives of the land landed in the fourth class. So everything, if you applied for a job, only the first class, the whites got it. The second, third class, you didn't get it. The schools were the same. If a kid got $10, a white kid got $10, a black kid got 50 cents. So, but what do we have? We have no status in South Africa. For 43 years I lived there, I did not sing the anthem, and I had no status. But I had no status in South Africa. But you know what kept me going? You know what kept me going? I converted to Christianity through my parents and my brothers and sisters. And I come to know the man Jesus Christ. And when I got to know the man Jesus Christ, I did not worry about the status of the government, because that'll change. That'll change. And you can see it happening all over the world. Don't put your faith in governments. Don't put your faith in parties, because they will let you down. But put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I discovered my status, that I am a king and a priest in the eyes of the Lord. Why should I worry about man's designation giving me a third class status in my country? And friends, Jesus has done that for us because He loves us. He has freed us from our sins. And now we become priests and kings in Jesus Christ. Don't you find that encouraging and comforting? We are kings and priests, and I don't always feel like a king. There are many days in my life when I feel wasted, when I feel down. There are many days I'm all washed up and I don't want anybody around me. I feel frustrated and I'm annoyed and I'm angry. I don't feel that anything is going right in my life. At times I feel like everybody's against me. Do you have days like that? Yes. It doesn't matter if you're working in school or you're single, wherever you are, you'll have days like that. When you want to be alone and you're frustrated and you're angry. Days like that, it's easy to wonder whether life is worth living. You ask yourself, what's the worth of living? All that I've tried has come to an end, and I'm failing every step of the way. What's going on with my life? But friends, in the midst of it,
And this is the beauty, and this is why I enjoyed peace and happiness while I was in South Africa. In the midst of it, I realized that my Lord Jesus Christ has elevated me to a new status. We become kings and priests. You see, in the ancient world, kings were highly honored. They had the highest status in society. They were powerful people, looked up to them. In the political realms, you had to bow down. People would throw the clothes in front of kings. Priests, on the other hand, were also powerful. They had the highest status in the realm of a kingdom. Very high status a priest has. And Jesus, my dear friends, is offering us the highest place in terms of status. When the world gives you status today, they'll take it away from you tomorrow. They'll pull the rug from you underneath. You've seen that. You've seen great people. You've seen great people come to nothing overnight, and you wondered, wow, this is my hero today. Next day, he's in the ditch. In this earth, we always don't always feel like a king. You don't always feel like a prince. You don't always feel like a priest. But when you study the book of Revelation, this last book that God has given us, when you understand what Jesus has done for you, you begin to grasp a new status that we have in Jesus Christ. As one writer says, we are in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. This is why our entire life needs to be about Jesus Christ. We need to walk and think like Him. We are in heavenly places. We're anticipating His kingdom one day, but we are in the here and now, and we have this reality in the here and now to enjoy the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And we praise Him. The reason we praise Jesus, because He constantly showers His love upon us. And that's the nice part of it. Irrespective of you made a mess up of your week, if you come short in your life this week, God says, my son, my daughter, I still love you. I love you with an everlasting love. Isn't that nice? And that's what Christianity is all about. You see, sin has placed a tremendous burden on us. And the devil wants us to feel guilty all the time. This is why we're guilt-ridden most of the time. And he wants us to feel miserable all the time. Thank God, Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin. Now we have a new status in Jesus Christ. So did you notice this Trinitarian greetings? We have a Trinity of persons. We have a Trinity of qualities found in Jesus Christ. And now we have the Trinity of actions that I just shared with you. And this is the basis of our praise. At the end of verse 6, it says, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. And this is what praise is all about. It is seeing the tremendous qualities of Jesus Christ, seeing the tremendous actions of Jesus Christ. And when we see that, and when we see what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that He has changed us, that He has redeemed us, that He has forgiven us, that He has taken the guilt away from us, friends, we do what? We do what? Are we still morbid? I wonder why Christians still walk like this. You ask them, how was your day? Oh, good. You see them walking to church like that too. You wonder why they come into church. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest evidence that we have is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. Not lying in some tomb somewhere in Mecca. No. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And as God's remnant people and as God's last day people, we are, the entire world is living in the last day. Those who follow Him sincerely become His remnant people. And this is what we ought to do. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7 says, do what? Do what? Fear God and give glory to Him. That should be on our lips daily. That should be on our lips daily. Even those who don't believe in the skeptics and the atheists and the infidels and the rest of it, but you can tell them. You don't have to tell them about giving them your Bible studies. You can tell them what God has done in your life. Nobody's going to question what God has done in your life. And if I ask you to write a book on what God has done in your life, you'll give me a couple of books. Because He has blessed you tremendously along the way. And that's the reason you are here in this church. You've come to church because you want to praise Him, you want to glorify Him for what He has done in your life. And friends, in the last days of Earth's history, we are firstly called to fear God, but also to give Him glory, to praise Him every day. And that's the reason we exist. Who else can we praise? If I praise someone from the world, I'll have to probably go and hide tomorrow because that person's going to let me down. If you praise the pastor of the church, you're going to be hiding your face in a few years' time because I'm going to let you down. Don't ever look at me. Don't ever look at the church. Don't ever look at anyone around here. The only person that we need to look, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Nobody else. He's the captain of the ship. And He will never, ever leave this ship here. And so, when you come to church and someone lets you down, someone brings you down, someone humiliates you, you come back again. And this is what Christianity is about. If someone hurts you, you go back and say, sorry. That's what Christianity is about. We go and do the soaring. That's when we can praise Him. And the person's going to ask you, what's the difference in your life? Why are you so different? It's the man Jesus. It's the man Jesus and the Holy Spirit that could make a difference to you. So, in the end, we have a threefold recital. We have a threefold recital in the end. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. We give Him glory because He loves us. Is that true? We give Him glory. We give Him glory because He has freed us from our sins. We give Him glory because He has raised us to a new glorious status in Him. Truly, a glorious and exciting beginning of the book of Revelation. See, the book of Revelation, as I conclude, is not a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, but it's a revelation of what we become when we unite with Jesus Christ. As glorious as Jesus is, we can participate in that glory if we but choose to unite our lives with Him. And that's the problem. Christ wants to unite His life with us. He's like a great lover. How many of you have been in love? How many of you are in love? All the married people are not in love anymore. I caught you out this morning. I caught you out. That was a trick question. If I asked you how many in love, all the spouses would have put their hands up. Looks like you've been married too long. But you see, friends, the book of Revelation, above all else, is a great appeal to God's people. Not to be constantly looking at the things of the world. And this is what we get caught up. We look at things and events around the world. No, not to be stuck in the sorrow and the troubles of this world. The devil wants us to be in that hole. He wants us to be in that pit. He wants us to be self-pity all the time. No, friends, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is an appeal to lift up our eyes to see Jesus in the heavenly places, to see what we have been elevated to even in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus looks at us, in fact, when God looks at us, He looks at us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He does not see a morbid person there. God doesn't. When He looks through His Son, Jesus Christ, He sees a new person. A person with a new status. Isn't that beautiful? God looks through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He looks at you and me. And this is why when we praise God, we need to say, Lord, hallelujah, amen. I'm in the image of You. Your mind is in my mind. My mind is in You. And we become one with God. Isn't that beautiful? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, behold, He's coming. Hallelujah. And that's the reason I stand here. There's no hope in this world. No, the last book of Revelation tells me that Jesus is coming with the clouds and every eye will see Him. This is not a secret rapture now. No, Jesus is coming. How many people are going to see Him? Every eye, even those who pierced Him. Listen to that. Those who crucified Him, this is why Revelation is so potent. It's so pregnant with all the truth. Every eye, and those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. Goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's not the United Nations that's going to save us. Not the armed struggle and not the nuclear powers of this world are going to save us. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord of hosts, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, friends. So what we have in the first 8 verses of Revelation is a clear statement of the sum and the substance of this powerful book. The book of Revelation revolves around 2 great things. One of those things is Jesus Christ, who He is, what He does, especially it centers on the theme of the cross. And the second great theme on the book of Revelation is eschatology, the things that must happen soon, the coming of Jesus, the Omega and the Alpha. The Alpha work of Jesus is His life, His death, is resurrection. That's the Alpha work of Jesus. The Omega work of Jesus is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And friends, these are the final events. And so we're discovering that Revelation centers around 2 important poles, the pole of Jesus and the pole of eschatology. And this prologue, and we can spend months on these verses here, this prologue provides the basic setting for the symbolic portion of this book. And as we work through the symbols, as we go through this bizarre stuff of heads and dragons and the rest of it, we must not forget, and this is why I'm stressing, as we go through the bizarre stuff, we must not forget where we begin. That the book of Revelation is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It is not just a revelation of end times, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the end times. Did you get that? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the end time. It is eschatology combined with the cross. So Revelation is a book about Jesus, it's about a book about salvation and about the end. And so I'm going to ask the question, why was Revelation given? It was given so that you and I will respond. We will have a response when Jesus calls us. Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep it, what is written in it, for the time is near. These words were not given by John. No, these words came directly from God to Jesus Christ. Everything in the book of Revelation comes from Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus is saying, my time is near. my time is near. You see, after the cross, we are living in the end times. We are living in the end times. The cross was the climax of this earth's history. And now, this world is spiraling downwards. Is it? Yes, there's no hope. There's no hope around us. And the only hope we have, it's like a drowning person. I used to be a lifeguard on the ocean. And when a person is drowning, you don't swim in front of him, you swim back of him. Because if that person sees a twig, he's going to grab it. And if he sees you coming in front of him, trying to save him, he's going to pull you down. That's the only hope he has. And friends, we have Jesus Christ, our only hope in this world. Everything else will fade away. It will become nothing. And you're left alone in your room. Friends will leave you, family will leave you. And all the other things will be fade away. The only person would be by your side is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's condescended. God becoming man to save you. And more than that, he's come to reveal himself in the fullest form so that you'd have another chance of accepting him as your personal Savior. So my question to you, I offer you Jesus. What would be your response? Amen.
Please stand for our closing song, Oh How I Love Jesus.
Praise the Lord. What a love. Let us bow our head as we close with prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all as we go to our different homes. Please bless us, Lord, in a very special way and continue to realize that you love us with an everlasting love. I pray in Jesus' name.